Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with his hands, and is in the king's palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any, a greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. And again, we thank you for your word. Lord, a double-edged sword that cuts between soul and spirit, Lord, bone and marrow. And we ask, God, that would do that today. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As mentioned before, the topic of today's teaching is regarding leadership, as we see what Proverbs and the rest of the Lord's Word says about leadership. And I thought that somewhat appropriate, since it is Father's Day, and it is most definitely a position requiring leadership, and this is most certainly an age that cries out for leadership. But I found this British officer fitness report. These are actual excerpts from monthly reports that have to be filed regarding those in leadership in the British service, and I thought it might be interesting to see what some of these things, some of these comments are. One comment was made was his men would follow him anywhere, but only out of curiosity. Another one is, I would not allow this officer to breed. You can tell who's been in the military. This officer is really not so much of a has-been, but more of a definitely won't-be. He has carried out each and every one of his duties to his entire satisfaction. He would be out of his depth in a car park puddle. Technically sound, but socially impossible. Another comment, this officer reminds me very much of a gyroscope, always spinning around at a frantic pace, but not really going anywhere. Another one, this young lady has delusions of adequacy. When he joined my ship, this officer was something of a granny. Since then, he has aged considerably. Another one, since my last report, he has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. He sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. He has the wisdom of youth and the energy of old age. This officer should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better. In my opinion, this pilot should not be authorized to fly below 250 feet. The only ship I would recommend this man for is citizenship. Works well when under constant supervision and when cornered like a rat in a trap. And my personal favorite, this man is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. So those are actual comments that were found in British officer reports. When we speak of leadership, we often think of people in charge, government, work, school, organizations. But I want to make sure that, first of all, we make a distinction between being a leader and being a boss. Great quote here. Although your position as a manager, supervisor, lead, etc., gives you the authority to accomplish certain tasks and objectives in the organization, this power does not make you a leader. It simply makes you the boss. And we can easily identify a dozen types of leadership styles, such as a democratic leadership style, a transactional leadership style, task-oriented, people-oriented. But all those things are still more about accomplishment and direction towards somebody else's goal. One definition that I found of leadership is the ability to affect human behavior so as to accomplish a mission. Another one is influencing a group of people to move towards its goal setting or goal achievement. But those are definitions that come from the world. As we continue to take on the nature of Christ, we should see that we become leaders, not bosses, leaders. Luke 2:40 talks about Jesus when it says, and if you remember when Joseph and Mary presented him at the temple, and the comment was made after that, that it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Jesus continued to grow up and eventually become a leader. And as we look at Proverbs and see the qualities of a leader, we can see that all attributes of a good leader are found in the nature of our leader and King Jesus. Now, and listen to me carefully here, as we'll also see that as we become more and more like our Lord and King, we become leaders. Jesus didn't just set up shop, but he simply did according to what he was called to do by his Father. And in doing so, the one thing occurred that qualifies you as a leader. People followed. And as we demonstrate those leadership qualities, as we demonstrate the things that we are going to read about here today, what we're going to see is that people naturally follow, because the desire is for strong leadership. The desire is to follow people who know where they're going. So again, I would not dare say that, you know, just because you're a Christian, you should be running the shop. You should be the CEO of the company. But what I am saying is that you should naturally be, as you take on the nature of Christ, you should naturally become a leader. And whether we realize it or not, we are called to leadership. In our homes, parents certainly, in our families, in our communities, and work, we're not necessarily called to positions of authority, and I need to emphasize that, because I don't want to get in that's not where I think the Lord is taking us, because he has put us in a particular position, and we are called to do what he has called us to do in that particular position, and that may not be a position of leadership whatsoever. And I'm called to mind such men as Joseph and Daniel, who were faithful in what they were called to do, and eventually they were elevated to leadership, but they were leaders even before they put the robe on. And that's the type of person that I'm talking about, the type of person that we find in Jesus. So we not necessarily called to positions of authority, but we have, and it's important to understand this, we've been given both the commission and the authority by Jesus to lead people to him, to bring the gospel to them and to lead them to him, to disciple and to teach. And people are going to follow us as we follow Christ. It's natural. It is natural. The world is crying out for leaders. As we elect a leader in this coming November, the world is still, unfortunately, crying out for leaders. So, as we get into what we read today, as we get into this, what we're seeing here is the message from a father to a son. And I want to point you to verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, "The words of Augur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Ucal." And basically, we have to ask ourselves, who is Augur, who is Jacob, who is Ithiel, and who is Ucal? And the probability, according to Jewish scholars, is that Agur is an allegory for Solomon. And it means, that word means a gatherer. And that's exactly what Solomon was a gatherer of proverbs. And as he's talking about these words that his father gave him, Jacob is obviously David. And that word means obedient and pious. So that's why the scholars, Jewish scholars, think that that is an allegory for David giving that giving his this wisdom to Solomon. Now, so the context of Proverbs, the entire context of Proverbs, actually is the wisdom of the father to the son. And what we read here were five analogies, basically, that gave the facts of life. And that's what we're going to start off with, and then we're going to talk about some of the qualities of a leader. But let's talk about the facts of life, and who more capable of giving those facts of life to his son than David, who was an excellent example of leadership. Certainly he had his faults, and certainly he had his downfalls, but as do we all, as does every good leader, that we are certainly as was said of Elijah, a man with like passions. And David was no exception to that, a man certainly born of sin and subject to sin, but nevertheless an incredible example of leadership. He was a friend and a leader to the oppressed and the depressed, and he ended up making them the mightiest army of his day, his mighty men, 600 men who took over the entire area of Canaan and established the kingdom once and for all and brought it to amazing glory. If you remember, when they gathered around David, they were broke, they were busted, they were in debt, they were being chased, they were outlaws, and David was a friend and a leader to the oppressed and the depressed. David was humble before the Lord, and so he refused to be elevated by man as a king. He wanted God to elevate him. He refused to allow man to pump him up. David was constantly in the battle. He would not shy away from the battle. And that's obviously the trait of a good leader. David refused to lift his hand against God's anointed. And so instead, desiring only to honor God and God's authority, instead of taking these things upon himself, desiring to grasp that which God had already given him, he said, "You will be king." But it wasn't, David didn't want to do this in his own time. He wanted to do it in God's time. Again, an amazing quality of a leader. And he was, this is so important, constantly before the Lord in prayer. Those are just some of the things that we can draw out of David's life as we see him as an excellent example, and certainly somebody qualified to give that kind of wisdom from father to son. And so the wisdom was handed down from an obedient and pious father. Wouldn't we all have benefited so much more if we had grown up under an obedient and pious father? And for those young men who are here and women who are here who do live in the home of an obedient and pious father, consider yourself very, very blessed. So how do we become Jacob, the obedient and pious father, and create in our sons and daughters to be auger gatherers? And speaking also to those of us who are spiritual fathers and sons, as Paul was to Timothy and to Silas and to Titus. And we need to be careful there, because the Lord specifically, gave warning, says that let no one on earth be careful that we call no one on earth father or teacher or master, because we should all point solely to the one Father, teacher, and master. But Paul also states in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so that's what I'm talking about, are those men and women that we can look at and say that it was because of that relationship that I brought them into an understanding of who Jesus was. I didn't bring them to Christ. The only thing I can do is bring Christ to them. I can't save them. But I can bring Christ to them, and I can bring Christ into this relationship that I have between me and them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So in that very narrow understanding, are we fathers? Are we mothers to others who have come to the faith? So these are the facts of life from one leader to another. And that first, the first of the five, where it says the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. What we're talking about here is satisfaction. Satisfaction. And that is certainly something that a leader needs to understand, is satisfaction. I don't know, has anybody ever had a leech on them? Yikes. I'm not talking about your brother-in-law. I'm talking about a real leech. They're nasty, and they just suck the life out of you. And there's never enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, there's never enough. And as certainly some of us can attest to personally, fire never says enough. It just consumes whatever in its path. It doesn't get satisfied. It doesn't get full. It just eats whatever's in its path. So what we're talking about here is a lack of satisfaction, but the counter to that is obviously contentment. And you can look this up later, but Philippians 4:11-19, Paul tells the Philippian church, now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, the only thing that's going to satisfy me is the contentment that I have in Christ. And that, as a leader, is what we need to be satisfied with. I am telling you, I do have a bug sometimes about electronics. And for some reason, that TV just looks so small. But I have to be content. You know, or the car that I drive, just, it's not quite right. You know, or the clothes that I have, not quite right. And we can really get into this issue of a lack of contentment very, very easily, whether it's with our spouses, it's with our children, it's with our material goods, it's with our job, it's with... Yeah. The only thing, frankly, that I don't think that we should ever be content with is our service to the Lord. We should never be content with that. But everything else, the things that this world offers, there needs to be this understanding of contentment. Because what happens when a leader doesn't have that sense of contentment? They start gathering things to themselves. And that's not a good leader. That's never a good leader, is somebody who desires to consume things, just like a fire. The second thing that I want to point out is morality. And as we read here, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand, the way of the eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin, which speaks of romance. And this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Quite clear, right? Everybody understand that? What that refers to, if you think about it for a moment, the way of an eagle in the air, you can see the eagle, but can you see where it came from? Once it cuts through the air, you have no clue where it came from. Or the serpent, way of a serpent on a rock. If you see a serpent in the sand, you can see where it came from. But on a rock, no clue. Absolutely no clue. Or, again, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. You can see what direction it's pointing in. You can see the wake that it created. But how far back do you see where it's coming from? What direction it was coming from? And so all these things talk about... And the way of a man with a virgin. All these things talk about you don't know where they came from. And what that refers to, of course, is love. That last one, you know, we don't have a clue how two people come together. Just absolutely no clue. You look at a couple and you say, that's never going to work. How did that happen? That completely didn't see that coming. And that's what that last one refers to. So all of these things talk about the fact that you don't know where they came from. You can't trace their path. But as you put it in context of this very last one, it says this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth as if there's nothing there, or I didn't eat anything, and says, I've done no wickedness. Basically, you can't really pin it on me. All these things basically deal with morality. We don't necessarily always know why things are declared off limits by the Lord. We might have our own understanding again. For instance, from let's take homosexuality, for instance. There are some physical reasons why homosexuality is wrong. It just doesn't fit naturally. But we have no idea why God created that way. We certainly, from an analogous standpoint, can see why God created marriage between a man and a woman, and why God created marriage at all. And so he could bring that into the picture and say, that's how much I love you. You know, we have that same type of relationship, but we don't know why God created it that way. We don't know why it's not okay for a divorce to occur. There are a lot of things that where the Lord has said, this is it. This is it. Our question, our position then is not, okay, God, why? Our position is, yes, Lord. We don't have to know the path that it came from, because what we do know is we've got a great God. We have a moral God. We have a righteous God. And if He says no, I'm okay with that. I am absolutely okay with that. So again, the position of somebody who desires to be a leader is that they don't have to, you know, even when they don't feel like it and they don't understand, they are still desiring to obey the moral law of God. Thirdly, stability. For three things the earth is perturbed or upset or agitated. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Again, very quickly, a servant when he reigns, because he's particularly a servant for a reason. It's because he doesn't have the capacity to be a leader. And so whenever you see somebody who really, there's something called the Peter Principle a long, long time ago in business, where it says somebody is always elevated to that one position, the one position greater than they can really handle. And that's basically, you know, I'm sure we've all been under bosses. Some of them we just kind of chuckled over at the beginning, you know, where it's like, how did you get where you got? How has somebody not killed you before now? And that's the type of thing that they're talking about here, when a servant when he reigns, or a fool when he's filled with food, somebody who is boastful about, you know, who's, you know, has thinks they have all that they need and is just boastful about all their gluttony, or a hateful woman when she is married, somebody who I got to be real careful here. Somebody who has a wonderful relationship with her husband, and yet finds, or has a wonderful husband and just finds so much to complain about, is what that's referring to. Or a maidservant who succeeds her mistress, somebody, and all you need to do is to look at Abraham and Sarah for that description. And so all these things talk about stability, or basically a better way to put it may be to how to deal with the stress of things that just don't seem fair. Some things are just not fair. A good leader is going to be somebody who looks at things for what they are and not what he desires them to be. A good leader is also understanding, has the vision to see what God says they are. As we're reading in Nehemiah, and we're studying in Nehemiah, he saw, you know, God told him what that would be, and so he saw that, and that's a visionary understanding. But yet, what he had to do to get to that point is to understand what it is that I'm dealing with now. And so he took a trip around Jerusalem, and he, with very open eyes, pointed out the things that were wrong. And so he can take an honest and open look and not say, it's just not fair that things are this way. He said, this is exactly what it is, and this is what we're going to deal with, and this is what we have to deal with. And so we're going to carry on in that understanding. So it's how to deal with the stress of things that don't seem fair. James 1, 2 through 4. And some of you all can probably quote this from memory. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Leaders can become very impatient dealing with situations that can't be figured out or can't be straightened out. And so again, there's that frustration that comes from that and just getting past that problem. And so what Solomon is conveying here, what David is conveying through Solomon, is that there is a way to deal with the stress of things that don't seem fair. And that's what we read in James 1. Now, the fourth thing that we want to talk about is ability. There are four things which are little on the earth, but yet they are exceedingly wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. A leader is always going to prepare for the future. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. And we can spiritualize this a little bit, and I think we can do so safely. I like to see that. I like to think of this as always running to the safety of the rock of Christ. What leader? Who would we not want as a leader who finds their safety in Jesus Christ? Who doesn't find their safety or their comfort in you calling them a leader, you know, that doesn't require you to build them up and say, oh, you're such a wonderful leader. They find their safety in the Lord. They find their identity in the Lord. So the rock badgers are feeble folk, yet they make their homes, their habitation in the rock of Christ. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. I mean, have you ever seen locusts swarm? It seems like they come just out of nowhere, and then they're gone again. And you can't figure out who it is that, you know, not like bees where there's a queen. These guys just come in, and then they go out. They advance in ranks. Basically, what that's saying is that they just go with the wind. They just, wherever the wind pushes them. As a leader in Christ, then I should go as the Lord would have me to go. A direct translation would be to the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, let you blow me where you want me to go. It says, the spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in the king's palaces. Basically, that means that you can get into places of prominence by perseverance. Just, you keep trying to find a way in. And you don't grow weary in well-doing. And as a leader, your desire is only one thing, and that's to please the Lord. And if there's something in your path that God has called you to do and that requires you to overcome something, then to just come up against that problem and then to stop is not the way of a good leader, is not the way of a good follower of Christ. You need to overcome. Can you imagine what would happen to our Bible if Paul stopped the first time he got opposition? Well, it wouldn't take quite as long to read through the Word in a year. Like maybe by one-third of the New Testament, or however much that is. No, a lot more than that. But, man, our only desire is to please the Lord. And so as a good leader, I'm going to find a way in, just like a spider. Perseverance. Not growing weary in well-doing. And as a matter of fact, he goes on in Proverbs 6 to talk about the ant a little bit more. And it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him... Proverbs 6 talks about going to the ant for wisdom because the ant is diligent in his task. And yet he seems to be doing it without any leadership. He seems to be doing it just on his own. And James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, again, one of the things that a leader needs above anything else is wisdom. They have to have wisdom. And we can go to the Lord. We can use up the wisdom we've got. And we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need more. And he's not going to say, hey, I gave you some wisdom yesterday. We ask, he gives. We ask, he gives. We ask, he gives. We ask, he gives. Same thing. We can ask about the same thing. Lord, I need wisdom. I told you yesterday. Well, I know, but I kind of lost it. I didn't understand. Okay, here it is again. The patience of a father to continue to tell us the things that he wants us to know. He says he's not going to do it with reproach. Now, the next thing I want to talk to you about is something that both a leader and a follower have difficulty with. There are three things that which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk, a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any, a greyhound, which is not the dog, it's a strutting peacock, actually, a male goat also, and basically where that was included, it's they'll just ram anything, and a king whose troops are with him. Basically, what that refers to is when a king speaks publicly to his troops. He feels stronger than any army. And so what we're talking about here, of course, is self-confidence. A lion, which doesn't turn away from anything. A strutting peacock. A male goat who will just ram anything. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, he'll just try and bust through. And a king whose troops, you know, again, talking what it's referring to is when he is in front of his troops. And there's the sense of self-confidence. Well, that's very misplaced confidence. Very misplaced confidence. Because it is confidence in only oneself. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about pride. The answer to self-confidence can only be handled through humility. And again, we refer to James for that. And in James chapter 4, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So do you see that there's this, it is only when I have confidence in myself, confidence in my desires, confidence in what I want, and those are the things that continue to cause us to fight with each other and to fight with other people. And then God goes on, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit dwells in us, yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And do you remember what said last week? We're not talking about just hey, stop that kind of resist the proud. The Lord is saying that he's building a battle array. Whenever there's pride, whenever there's self-confidence, God is building a battle array. And he's saying that will cease because that is satanic. It is the very thing that led Satan to fall, is pride, is self-confidence. Not absolutely not speaking of an understanding of what you have, but even in that understanding, being quite aware of who gave it to you. You can, with great confidence in the Lord, say, yes, I have these abilities. And oh, by the way, I've submitted them to the Lord's use. Yes, I am an excellent doctor. Yes, I am an excellent attorney. Yes, I am an excellent musician. Yes, I am an excellent fill-in-the-blank restaurant owner. Yes, I am an excellent employee. and I give it all to I give all the glory to the Lord. All of it. He gave me this gift. He gave me the wisdom in order to develop it. But as soon as I say, it's all me, he says, oh no, it's not. And so what we have to do, it says here, to submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your minds, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let the Lord elevate the leaders. That's been a philosophy of Calvary Chapel, Northern Kentucky, all along. I don't appoint leaders. I simply recognize what people are doing in the fellowship and see what God is doing in their hearts and point it out. As I've told a few of the men around here, if you want to be an elder, then start elding. If you want to be a deacon, then start deaking. That's simply what God has called you to do. That's what you need to do. Don't wait for me to give you a title. Don't wait for man to elevate you. You do what God has called you to do. So, some of the attributes of a godly leader. Leaders need ears. When the lips are engaged, the ears are in neutral. And when the ears are closed, the brain receives no messages. I've only seen one person in my entire life, and it was scary, weird, that could actually have a conversation where they were speaking to somebody and hear word for word and repeat it back to you verbatim what you just said while they were speaking to somebody else. That's scary. But I've only seen one person be able to do that. I know that I can't even listen to music and listen to somebody else. You know, I can't, let alone talk to somebody and hear what's going on around me. I can pick, moms have a tendency to do that though a little bit. You know, they can be having a conversation and hear, you know, some cuss word that their son says or something. You know, what is that? It's kind of weird that way. But dad's kind of like, what was that noise? But anyway, well, maybe me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But anyway, the point is, as somebody wisely said, that God gave us two ears and one mouth. You know, we should be listening twice as much as we should be speaking. One of the most effective tools of the enemy is the tongue. James calls it a fire. One of the most inefficient things is the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it. Proverbs 15:28, the mind of the, and this is from the Amplified Version, the mind of the uncompromisingly righteous studies how to answer. Did you catch that? The mind of the uncompromisingly righteous studies how to answer. They're waiting to find out exactly what is being said so they'll know exactly how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. Proverbs 17:27-28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding has a cool spirit. Again, this is the Amplified Version. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is esteemed a man of understanding. And we've heard that phrase before. Better to be thought a fool. Better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. It says here, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is esteemed a man of understanding. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding has a cool spirit. They're just waiting for their turn to talk. They're not waiting for their turn to respond. They don't want to jump into the conversation. They really want to hear what's going on. They want to understand. And a good leader is always going to listen to the people that are following him. They always have that decision to accept or reject what is being offered, but they always have to listen. In James 1:19, understand this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense, and to get angry. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Jesus was a listener. He heard the cries of the individual. If you think about it, I mean, he was so sensitive to those around him that he felt when a woman touched his robe. He heard out when the blind men were crying out, "Son of David, heal us." His desire was to listen. His desire was to hear what it was that his apostles had to say. I mean, there's so much recorded of what the apostles said, and some of it is just foolishness. But the Lord heard it all. He hears every prayer we pray, even the ones that we don't even know how to pray. He listens. He calls us to listen. The Lord carefully weighed his words. His desire was to make sure that when he communicated truth and he communicated grace. You can't do that if you don't know what's going on. Somebody could be telling you something and you're thinking about, okay, well, you know, whatever you're thinking about the lunch menu, or you're thinking about, you know, that you need to put this person in their place, or you know, whatever the case may be, or they may be, you know, flailing platitudes at you about how wonderful life is, but yet you're sensing that, no, things aren't right. There's some pain here. But we can only do that through listening. We can only do that through listening. And I pray on a daily basis that God would help me to grow the antenna to hear what that person is saying, and making it about them and not myself, about whether I want to be caught in this conversation or whether, you know, I really don't want to hear about what's going on. But Lord, just make me like you in this regard. Help me to listen. Help me to see people. Help me to feel as much as possible the pain that they're going through. Not that I have to know exactly everything that's happening. Or conversely, help me to, as your word says, to be joyful in their joy. To hear what it is that is being said. Leaders need righteousness. Proverbs 11:10-11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do we know that one? Do we know that one? We absolutely do. This nation is a reproach. Proverbs 16:12 is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 20:26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Proverbs 24:23-25, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," and we've seen a lot of that, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Proverbs 25:5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Leaders have to be careful who they surround themselves with. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Have you been doing much groaning lately? But even in your own lives, even in those around you whom you lead, those people who are looking up to you, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Are you people groaning? The people that are following you, are they groaning? Or are they rejoicing because you walk in righteousness? If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Proverbs 29:12. Leaders need righteousness. Surrounding himself with trusted advisors and a desire only for the truth. Only for the truth. Leaders need justice. Proverbs 16:10-15. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is life, and favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. And that latter rain is that soft harvest rain at the end of the season that brings the fruit to bear. It's that rain that everybody looks for in joy as they know that their harvest is going to come forward. And that is what happens when a king has, or when a leader specifically walks in justice. And righteousness and justice go together. In Proverbs 29:4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Proverbs 29:14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. In Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Righteousness and justice go together. What else does a leader need? A leader needs mercy. A leader needs compassion. In Proverbs 20:28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness or mercy, he upholds his throne. Proverbs 3:3-4, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Whenever you let mercy rule your life, whenever you let truth rule your life, whenever it becomes so obvious that it becomes a garment upon you, then people follow you. People want to be around you. People want to hear what you've got to say, because they see the reality of your life. That's when they know that there's something different about you versus my life. There were certain people that it did not matter how wretched I was before I came to know the Lord, and how righteous they were, there was such a sense of gentleness and mercy that they became a friend to sinners. And so I didn't mind hanging out with them. Are we that kind of friend? Are we that kind of person where we know that our desire is to walk in mercy and in truth, to wear it as a garment? And so the Lord is certainly going to bless us in that. And He's also saying that man will too. Man will find favor with you whenever you do these things. And you will, by the very nature of things, find people following you. Leaders need understanding. Proverbs 25:2-3. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Basically, a good leader is curious. They desire to know things. They desire to want to know more and more about how it is they can expand their understanding, because they know that as they expand their understanding, they're going to bless the people that follow them. They're going to know more and more about the things of both heaven and earth that are going to bless them. And we have seen those kind of folks that we have been thrown into following, such as those who we work for, or even those who we have chosen to follow because of their life. And as soon as they do something that lacks understanding, it hurts everybody that's following them. And so, but a good leader searches out a matter before making a decision, because a little knowledge, as we know, is a dangerous thing. The flip side of that, of course, is that we also have paralysis by analysis, where we refuse to make that decision, where we want to delay it, even though a decision is clearly called for. A leader's not going to do any one of those things. He's going to search out the matter. He's going to make a determination as to what the issue is, and he's going to move on. As a leader in your family, do you do those kind of things? Do we recognize that the family needs to go in a particular direction, and that dad is the one that's supposed to set that direction? Do you set that direction? Do you try to gain understanding about the situation? Do you try to gain understanding about the world around you so you can understand what it is that your children are involved in? In verse 3 of that, of Proverbs 25:2-3 is the heavens for the height and the earth are for the depths of the kings. The heart of the kings is unsearchable. Basically, what that's saying is that it's not predictability based on emotion. I know that if somebody comes to me, they can come to me safely, and I'm not going to blow up if they tell me about a problem. I'm saying that's what that means. I'm not saying that's what I do. But one who is not—it means that there's somebody who's not willing to decide and act till he has understanding. He's not going to take part of the problem or part of the story. He is not willing to decide. He's not willing to act until he has a good understanding, and a good understanding of what the implications are upon the actions that he or she is going to take. Proverbs 28:16: A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. It's interesting that they would pair up those two things. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. They're going to continue to press down those things, but he who hates covetousness, you know, that leader who doesn't want to draw things to himself or desires things for himself. Because as soon as you get into that, as we talked about before, as soon as you get into those desires, those coveting those things, then all of a sudden your judgment becomes clouded because it's about me. It's about me gaining, whether that's power or material or money or whatever the case may be, then and what the problem is that I'm greatly lacking understanding. So a leader needs understanding. A leader needs to be, and this is the last one, a leader needs to be, as our Lord Jesus was, a servant. A leader leads by example. Period. A leader leads by example. Proverbs 29:12, again, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. They're looking to you to determine what it is that you do, and as soon as they do, then you're going to give them permission to act in a certain way. That's why Paul took such pains to talk about stumbling a weaker brother. Somebody is going to look at you for permission to do what it is that they do. And if their heart is really set on it, they're going to find whatever it takes. But more often than not, let me just give you a perfect example. As I just before I became a pastor, I was an elder in the church, and I discovered my love for expensive cigars. And by golly, I found out that I wasn't moody, but one of his colleagues, Spurgeon, thank you, smoked cigars. As a matter of fact, he advertised cigars. And I thought, perfect. But the problem was that in recognizing what that was doing to other people, Spurgeon repented of it. I didn't catch that part. When I finally did, I grumbled. But then I recognized that this is no longer something I really have liberty over. But I was looking to a spiritual leader for my example. Now, obviously, we always, always ultimately have to look to the Lord, and we know that. And I don't think Jesus ever smoked cigars. Could be wrong. But the point being that what we find acceptable, what we find tolerant, other people will find acceptable. And so what we have to do is to make sure that we are leading by example. People are looking. Matthew 20:25-28. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. There's our example. John 13:13-16. You call me teacher and Lord. And remember what the context of this was. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I've always contended that, yes, the Lord has stated from before time began, before he created time, that Jesus would have to die for our sins. And yet, what would have prevented the Lord from just coming down to earth as a grown man, fulfilling his obligation and going back? But he chose to come as a babe. He chose to grow in stature and wisdom. He chose to walk this earth for 3 years in ministry, showing the love and the mercy and the graciousness of God. And then, at the end of it, he chose to walk to that cross willingly, willingly, and to be sacrificed for our sins. So we wouldn't have just the cross to look at and say, oh, the perfect, the sacrificial, the spotless lamb. But we could look at a Savior who knew temptation like us, who knew sorrow and pain like us, and showed us an example. That's how gracious our God is. That's how wonderful our God is. And that's the example that he's called us to follow, and to allow others to follow us as we follow him. As we become more and more like Christ, as we decrease and allow him to increase, people will, they will naturally desire to know what it is that you do, especially when the world around us is falling apart the way it is. A leader doesn't find a crowd and run up in front of it. He simply does those things that he knows that he's supposed to do. And all of a sudden he looks behind and he sees that there's somebody following him. Dads, it's a challenge to you for sure. Make sure that the ones that are following you are following you as you follow Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. God, we thank you for this wonderful example that you've given us. For your faithfulness, Lord, as our King, but also as one who came to serve. It's a holy challenge. And Lord, one that you would not give us unless you knew that we could rise to that challenge. So we ask now for your Holy Spirit, knowing that it is that in the flesh we cannot do anything that we talked about today. We can do nothing. But Lord, with your Spirit, God, as we continue to allow you to fill us, Lord, as we continue to resist the flesh, all these things will come unto us. And we will have the satisfaction, we will have the pleasure, we will have the joy of knowing that there are others who have come to know you and come to love you because of the privilege of allowing you to live in us. What an awesome thing. God, we ask that you would bless everyone here this week. Lord, that you would extend your hand. Lord, that we would understand that we, even now, reside in the heavenly places with you. That we have riches beyond belief. Lord, I pray that you would bless the fathers. Give them great grace and great wisdom as they take on this awesome task. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.